The Lord be with you.
Good morning or good afternoon, and welcome to the International Protestant Church of Zurich. If you're visiting with us this morning, we wish you an especially warm welcome, as it is, right? And a blessed time of worship today to God and with His people. Believe it or not, in this church, we do not agree on everything. Yes, that is the case. I know. Let's take a bit of convincing, but we do not agree on everything, but we do agree on one thing. We believe that God, in His love, through His Son, and by His Spirit, has given this world the gift of salvation. And those who respond to Him, to respond to this gift in faith, they will live forever with Him in His perfect kingdom of peace and justice. So please join me now in prayer as we prepare to worship God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, give us today ears to hear You, minds to know You, hearts to love You, hands to serve You, and lips to praise You. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire, and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break the chains and throw off their shackles." The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath, saying, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will claim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.' Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and celebrate His rule with trembling. Kiss His son, or He will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for His wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. This is the word of the Lord." Today's New Testament reading comes from James chapter 4, verse 7 to 10. "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up." This is the word of the Lord.
Please join me in prayer. Living and loving God, help us today to hear Your holy word with open hearts so that we might truly understand, and in understanding then that we might truly believe, and then in believing that we might truly follow You in love and obedience, seeking Your honor and glory in all that we do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you've been with us over the past few weeks, you'll know we've been looking at instances of laughter in the Bible. Yes, believe it or not, there's laughter in the Bible, and these instances of laughter in the Bible, like instances of laughter in our lives, they take many forms. In our lives, for example, there's the laughter of joy, right? Sometimes for some of us, as preachers particularly, there's the laughter of embarrassment when we say something we probably shouldn't have said. And of course, there are other laughters as well, the laughter of fun, laughter of amusement, hilarity. Our laughter arises out of a lot of different emotions. We laugh for a lot of different reasons. And in the Bible too, we see laughter for different reasons, different emotional reasons to be sure, but more importantly for our purposes today, different theological reasons. The laughter we see in the Bible is theologically diverse. It represents a variety of things going on between God and humans and humans and God. 2 weeks ago, we saw this in the laughter of a 90-year-old woman named Sarah when God's messengers told her that she was going to give birth to a child. When Sarah heard this news, she first laughed the bitter laughter of disappointment, disappointment with God, bitter laughter that arose from her perception that God had failed her and was probably going to fail her again. But then, as we learn, Sarah's laughter of disappointment with God soon turned to laughter of delight with God. She laughed with joy after she gave birth to Isaac and remembered God's faithfulness and his promises. So in this case then, by the power of God, one kind of laughter was changed into a very different type, another kind of laughter, a very different one. Last week when Pastor Nathan preached, we heard about a different kind of laughter laughed by a group of people in really difficult circumstances. This laughter was the laughter of joy, and it was laughed by the Jewish people who some 600 years ago or so before the birth of Christ, or 600 years before the birth of Christ, had been exiled to a foreign land, the land of Babylon. These people, they had been exiled because the Babylonians had conquered their country and carted them off to Babylon to be their slaves. But yet, in the middle of these awful circumstances, these people nonetheless laughed the laughter of joy. This because they were confident that their God had not forgotten them. This because they knew that their God would ultimately do right by him. This because they understood his salvation would someday come to them. Their laughter was a laughter of joy, enabled by their faith in a faithful God. Okay, so those were two types of laughter we covered in the previous weeks. Let's now go to today's laughter, the laughter we find in Psalm 2. We're not going to deal in depth with the whole psalm as such, as we might normally do when we look at a psalm. We're mainly just going to dig into the parts that allow us to understand the laughter presented in it. Let's start then at verses 1 through 3, where we see the psalmist painting a picture of life on planet Earth. Life on planet Earth as it was when he was writing some 3,000 years ago or so. So here's the situation, as the psalmist writes. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel were God's people, and the nation of Israel was God's nation. God made them his own so that a Savior might come out of them. A Savior not just for them, but for the whole world. That's why he had chosen them. But of course, Israel wasn't alone in the world as a nation. There were other nations in the world at the time as well, of course. And these other nations, they didn't care who God was, nor what his plan for the salvation of the world was. They just saw Israel as a land to be possessed, a people to be conquered. These other nations, they couldn't have cared less about God's rule, about his anointed rulers, or about his chosen people. With their planned invasions and their conquests, they were going to do what they wanted to do with that country, with that land, with that nation. They weren't going to let Almighty God or his anointed rulers or his chosen people dictate what was going to happen. No, they were going to call the shots. These other nations and the rulers, they would do whatever it took to have their will done and their kingdoms come. Here's the picture the psalmist paints of these nations who conspire to conquer Israel. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their chains, throw off their shackles." Like I said, their will's done, their kingdom's come. This is the attitude, the perspective, the approach of the nations of the world, regardless of God's plan of salvation for the world. They didn't care. So it's now in Psalm 2 we get to the laughter. And this week, we don't have the laughter of an incredulous 90-year-old woman, nor do we have the laughter of an exiled people. We actually have the laughter of God himself today. We have God's laughter in response to these brash plots and brazen schemes of all these other nations. We have God's laughter in response to these proud proclamations and arrogant declarations of their rulers. This is what we read in Psalm 2:4. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. It's on your bulletin covers. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. So, what kind of laughter is God laughing here? What do you think? Is it fear and anxiety? He's trembling before all the threats and the power plays of these nations and these people? Is it laughter of embarrassment and shame? Maybe he doesn't know what to do in the circumstance. Laughter of joy and delight? Can't see how that would be the case, right? Maybe we're getting closer with this one, the laughter of amusement and hilarity. I think we're getting warmer. Well, like I said, I think we're getting closer with that last one, but I think on the whole, God's laughter in Psalm 2 has more to do with the kind of laughter laughed by a character in a movie from the 1980s, which is probably the last time I saw a movie. But anyway, it's another issue. So the movie I'm thinking about, and we'll see if any of you can come up with this as well. The movie I'm thinking about, it's the most famous Australian movie of all time. The highest grossing Australian movie of all time. The Australian movie that took the world by storm in 1986 and still enjoys popularity today. You can probably on your next flight, if you go somewhere, you can probably still watch it on your flight. Anyone know what movie I'm talking about here? Right. Anyone name another Australian movie? And not that you're Australian? All right. Anyway, yes, Crocodile Dundee, that's the movie. And the laughter laughed by the character of the is the laughter laughed by a character of the same name, Crocodile Dundee. How many of us have ever heard of Crocodile Dundee? Okay, pretty good. For an analogy, if I'm hitting 50%, people are familiar with it, I'm happy with it, all right? Okay, brief overview though for the uninformed. Right. The movie was about a rough and tough crocodile hunter from the Australian bush who ends up in New York City for a visit. Well, as you would expect, it's a typical fish out of water story with lots of funny situations and comical circumstances. Funny and comical for 1986, at least. It took a lot less to make us laugh back then, I have to say. Well, in any case, there's a scene in the movie where Crocodile Dundee is approached by some would-be robbers in a dark alley. Anyone remember that scene, right? Okay. One of the robbers pulls out a switchblade knife and demands that Crocodile Dundee hand over his money. He's with another woman at that time, too. So clearly this robber is feeling oh so confident, oh so powerful, oh so mighty. With this weapon, this little switchblade, he feels not only formidable, but invincible. Well, after the robber pulls out that little switchblade knife, Crocodile Dundee pulls out a huge Australian Bowie knife, which is about 10, maybe 15 times bigger than that switchblade. And then with scoffing laughter at the robber, with his little switchblade knife, Crocodile Dundee says, "That's not a knife." And then he points to his Bowie knife and says, "That's a knife," right? Anyone remember that? All right, it's a classic scene. Scoffing laughter. That's the kind of laughter Crocodile Dundee laughs when confronted by that robber and his little knife. It's the kind of laughter that expresses disgust and derision at the delusions of some hugely overconfident, full of themselves person. And it's very much the same kind of laughter God laughs when confronted by those nations and those hugely overconfident, full of themselves rulers. He laughingly scoffs at them when they think that they ultimately call the shots in this world. He laughingly scoffs at them when they think their weapons ultimately make them all powerful. He laughingly scoffs at them when they think that they ultimately are the masters of their destinies, the lords of their fates, and of the worlds. He laughingly scoffs at them when they think and act like they are God. God laughingly scoffs at their overconfidence, at their arrogance, at their pride, and then he gets angry at them, setting them straight about who is God and who is not. This is how Psalm 2 describes it all. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger, terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I've installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. This is God's way of saying he will choose, and he has chosen who rules his universe, and that the power to grant kingship over his kingdom is his and his alone. So that's God scoffing 3,000 years ago in response to the overconfidence of rulers. But of course, we don't have things like that going on today, do we? Aren't we glad that we live 3,000 years earlier and the world is nothing like it was before? How do you guys do with sarcasm? Do you think he still laughs the same kind of laughter today? Yes, I think he does. But at times he laughs a laughing laughter or a scoffing laughter at Vladimir Putin, Kim Jong-un, Xi Jinping, Emmanuel Macron, right? Friedrich Merz. I'm sure in all those cases, God still laughs a scoffing laughter. Perhaps too, Narendra Modi, God laughs a bit at him. Also at Donald Trump, and before that, Joe Biden, Barack Obama. In all three cases, some laughter involved on God's part. Benjamin Netanyahu, also, God laughs, right? I could go on and on, right? He might even at times, once in a while, maybe only once a year, laugh at the Bundesrat, right? Maybe only once a year, right? If that, right? But I'm guessing that in some way, at some time, most every world leader with their overconfidence, every world leader with their misplaced outside sense of efficacy and ability, every world leader with the delusional feelings of invincibility and invulnerability, every world leader who has believed the power rests in them to make their will done and to make their kingdoms come, every such world leader has invited the scoffing laughter of God. And I'm going to guess that all of us have as well. After all, the exact form of our delusional overconfidence might differ from those world leaders, but I might suggest that the essence is a bit the same. You see, whenever we think that we can control every outcome, influence every result, shape every eventuality, I'm pretty sure God then, too, is laughing a scoffing laugh at us. Whenever we think we are masters of our own destinies, lords of our own fates, I'm pretty sure in these situations, too, God laughs at us a scoffing laugh. Furthermore, whenever we think and act like Pastor Nathan was saying, whenever we think and act like we know better than God, I'm pretty sure that God then laughs a scoffing laugh at us. Whenever we choose our wisdom over his wisdom, our priorities over his priorities, our values over his values, I'm pretty sure he laughs at us, a scoffing laugh. When we think our perspective on things is always God's perspective on things, when we think our opinions are always God's opinions, when we think our voice is always God's voice, well, then I think these situations too, God laughs a scoffing laugh at us. Gotta be kidding. Whenever we think that our power and our money, our intelligence and our aptitude entitle us to define what is good and dictate what is right, I'm pretty sure God laughs at us a scoffing laugh. Who do you think you are? A couple more. Whenever we think that our future, our virtue, and our strength has made us, that we're self-made, self-sufficient, self-reliant, self-sustaining creatures in need of no one or no thing, when we think that's all because of our strength and our virtue, well, I'm pretty sure God's laughing then as well. We too, I would say, invite the scoffing laughter of God. This because, in effect, we often act like we ourselves are God, right? And what a laugh that is. What a laugh that is. Life on planet Earth, of course, should teach us that we're not God, right? That's something we should kind of pick up on as we go through life, and actually probably better earlier than later. Life on planet Earth should teach us all that, unlike God, we are limited. We're finite. We're mortal creatures. Life on planet Earth should teach us that, unlike God, we are dependent. We're reliant. Yes, we're even needy creatures. I'm not sure many of us think of ourselves as needy, right? But alas, it's a lesson we humans just find very difficult to learn, that we're God, that we're not God and He is. So what's the cure then? What's the prescription for us and for the leaders of the world? For our delusional overconfidence in ourselves? Well, we read this next in Psalm 2. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate His rule with trembling. Be wise, the psalmist says. Serve the Lord with fear. Celebrate His rule with trembling. In other words, do the sensible thing and acknowledge in your life that He is God and you are not. Understand your place in the universe. Understand who you are in relation to Him. Submit to His rule. Obey His commands. Be who He wants you to be. Do what He wants you to do. Live life according to the priorities and practices of His kingdom. Be wise. The Apostle James speaks to this practice of being wise. And how does he define the practice of wisdom and what he says? Well, he writes about wisdom that is demonstrated through a good life, not the good life, a good life, and good deeds done in humility. James 3, verse 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Very appropriate, this mention of wisdom demonstrated through a good life and good deeds done in humility, I think. Such a life and such deeds, I think, are an antidote to this delusional thinking that we somehow are God. When instead of living a life which is all about amassing power and gaining wealth, when instead of living a life of getting ahead and coming out on top, when instead of living a life of pursuing recognition and seeking applause, when instead of living a life glorying in our rightness and reveling in others' wrongness, when instead of such a life, we live a life of humility and meekness, a life of love and kindness, a life of sacrifice, surrender, submission. When instead we live a life of worship and prayer, sharing and caring, service to God and others, then we are actually living a life that acknowledges that God is God and we are not. In the end, it is the life lived humbly that attests to honoring God truly. James 4:10, we read it this morning. Stephen read it earlier. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. The psalmist finishes the psalm with more said about a cure for the overconfident. He speaks about embracing the rule of God's Son, about paying homage to the Son as King. It's no wonder, of course, that in the New Testament and in the history of the Christian church, it's no wonder that this language of the Son in Psalm 2 about embracing the rule of God's Son has been interpreted about Jesus Christ, right? The rule of Jesus Christ. This is what the psalmist says. Kiss the Son, or He will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction. For the wrath can flare up in a moment. For His wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him, which is the Son. Kiss the Son. Now, that might seem like strange language to many of us, but it's simply a reference to paying homage to Him as a ruler, paying honor and allegiance to Him as the sovereign. Okay, another popular culture question. How many of you during the COVID pandemic watched The Crown? Right? That was a, I think it was BBC maybe, a miniseries about Queen Elizabeth. went on for 6 or 7 seasons, got us through COVID, I might say. I mean, that was about the only thing going on. Okay, so you might remember from that miniseries or that that series that the Queen and the Prime Minister would have, I don't know if it's weekly meetings or regular meetings, right? And when the Prime Minister would come into the presence of the Queen, what would he do? He would kiss the hand, right? He would kiss the hand of the Queen. And this was a sign of homage to the Queen as ruler. Well, that's basically what the psalmist is saying we have to do with God the Son. We have to kiss the hand of God the Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, we have to acknowledge him as our king and recognize him as our ruler. Embrace him not only as the savior of our souls, but also as the Lord of our lives. Submit to his gracious design for our existences here on planet Earth. Conduct our lives in a way that shows we desire his will to be done and his kingdom come, not our own. And if we do so, if we embrace God's Son, Jesus Christ, as the Lord of our lives, if we embrace his kingdom as the only kingdom that ultimately counts, then I can imagine God laughing again. This time, though, not laughing a scoffing laugh at our delusional overconfidence, but instead this time laughing a joyful laugh at our spirit-given humility and our spirit-given wisdom. I can imagine God laughing this joyful laugh as he celebrates that we have finally chosen to be the people he has created and redeemed us to be. May God's kingdom come and may his will be done and may we be used to bring about the same. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God, our Heavenly Father, we pray to you this morning because you are God and we are not. We thank you through Psalm 2 for this reminder of this. We pray, Lord, that we would lead our lives in recognition that you and only you are God. And help us to place our faith in you, our trust in you, and to go and be led where you would have us go and be led. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Go into the world this week with a fresh appreciation for who is God and who is not. Go into the world acknowledging Christ's rule. Go into the world acknowledging Christ's reign. Go into the world to live wisely, humbly serving God and others. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you and remain with you always. Amen.